Today we're going to finish our series, Marriage with Purpose, by looking at big stories of the Bible. So it's kind of a combination of two series we've been doing lately. But the Marriage with Purpose, over the last 4 weeks, we've focused on our homes. The home that God has blessed us with and that He designed. Place where the love of Christ should shine brightly. And we've seen each part of the family and how each part of the family is responsible to show love within the home. First off, the marriage as a unit is to reflect Christ and His church with its purity and its love for one another. The wife is to love by honoring your husband as the church honors Christ. The husband is to love by providing and protecting the wife and the kids as Christ did for His church. The parents together are to love by raising up their child to love and serve their Lord. And last week we saw, children, you show love by obeying your parents. It seems complete that we could end right there, but parenting is hard. Agree? Parenting with purpose is even harder. We saw that we're not supposed to wing it and hope our kids turn out good. That God has entrusted His heritage to us to be a great example and to teach them to love and serve God. I'm going to get this out of the way here so you can be fortunate enough to see this beautiful side of my head. They're thinking it must look different than this side. Clint, it wasn't that funny, man. I appreciate this. Troublemakers in church. It's hard to know sometimes how to teach our children. And as we've studied through this, we've seen that it includes, first off, being an example, living by faith. And then it's also verbally by teaching them how and why. But then at some point you have to call them out. And this is the hard part, is to call them out to live by faith themselves. Parents, as they get older and still under your home, you have to give them space, check this out, to mess up, to fall, to get hurt. While they're still under your guidance, so you can help build them up and teach them. You've got to give them space so that they can apply what you've taught them. That's calling them out to be faithful to God even when you're not watching. To teach them why and the purpose and the reason. And in Genesis chapter 22, we're going to see a very popular story in the Bible of a dad walking by faith, teaching his son. But also a dad in himself, first off, walking by faith. So in Genesis chapter 22, you'll follow with me. Again, it's not about what I say, but all God wants to say in His Word, that we can grab the points and the purposes here. So in Genesis 22, we're going to read a handful of verses, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the Lord will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto his Abraham, his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you even for entrusting unto us such a reward as these children. Lord, I ask that you put your hand on each one of us in here, that we would be guided, directed, and how we should help raise them up. That each parent would see them as a responsibility as well as a reward. Responsibility to bring them up to love and serve you. That each one that's a friend, that's a family, would see how we can encourage and build up these children and help the parents through this time. Lord, I ask that your word would speak to hearts. Give me the right things to say today. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You've probably heard this story many times or read through it many times. And it's a very powerful story if it's not mistaken wrong. But it starts out by saying, after these things, which is an important little phrase. If you go back to see what has just happened, it comes after some big sins committed by Abraham. Abraham committed a few big sins that really caused hurt and pain that we still suffer today. And we see that even when we fall into sin, a child can learn. Now, either they learn to follow you in that sin, or they learned that you too had to confess and repent. Don't let past sin keep you from being a parent God wants you to be today. God calls you to confess your sin and turn from it or repent. Turn it over to the Lord. Let the blood of Jesus wash it away. But also go to who you need to make apologies to and confess to them. Sometimes it means looking at our little child in the eyes and saying to them, I'm sorry, your dad messed up. Mama, maybe you've got to look at him and say, listen, I messed up. Maybe you have to say, son, I shouldn't have spoken to your mother that way. You did not see the love of Jesus coming through me. Wife, maybe it's you that needs to say to your son, I'm sorry, I didn't honor your dad the way the church is supposed to honor Jesus. Because you know, when you confess and you repent, your child is watching and learning from you. And we see a man here greatly used of God, even though he had big sins. But in this story, as we look at here, the first thing we see is God's test. God's test. As we walk with God, and Robit, bless you. I'm there for you. As we walk with God, we are told in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. When we start to walk by sight, we get scared and we have our own ideas. We know better. But when we walk by faith, we simply obey. God's going to place us in situations sometimes that it requires trust. It requires obedience. And if you don't understand his ways, you've got to trust God's heart. I've shared that many times. That's what my brother said when he found out he had heart disease up to the day he died. You'll only learn to trust God's heart when you become intimate with him. When you're in his word, you're on your knees in prayer, when you submit to him and you walk with him by faith, then you will learn his heart. And when we're obedient to God and do as he says, as he leads, we're going to get to see him work. Our faith will grow because we've seen him provide, seen him grow us, seen him work in us. God never provokes us to sin. The King James here uses the word tempt, which means to prove or to test. The specific word that we get from the Greek is to prove or to test. If you have a version other than King James, it uses prove or test in your Bible. So what does God do? God makes a promise. He will never provoke you to sin. James 1:13 says this, and you don't want to miss this verse. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God will not tempt you to sin. Everything God does is contrary to sin. Hey, Keith, let's sit down with Grandpa, okay, or with Dad. Let's sit down, bud, okay? God will not tempt you to sin. Sin is what God wants to rescue you from, pull you away from, conform you away from. When you fall into sin and you're attracted to sin, you know whose fault it is? No, it's not the devil's fault. We talk about this with a lot in here because this is a very important point. The very next verse in James tells us this. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil knows your weakness, and he's going to bring temptation close to you, but you're the one that chooses to pursue it. You're the one that has a desire for it. When you're checking social media and that picture pops up, the devil may have placed it there, but you chose to keep it there. You chose to follow it through for more. Just like David when he went to the top of a house and he looked over and saw a babe taking a bath. That's why they call her Bathsheba, I guess, right? Some of y'all want to talk about? He had a choice at that moment to say, oh no, she ain't mine, or to say, whoa, baby. And at that time, he turned to sin when he said, oh, baby. You have the choice, too, because you're drawn out by your own sins. God never provokes us to sin. You know, when God allows things to happen in our lives, you know what he's doing? He's bringing growth. He's bringing growth. When he allows you to practice faith, right? Hey, Keith, let's sit down, okay? Can we get it? Let's sit down, okay? I get attention now. All right. Yeah. Hey, dude. Let's sit down. There you go. Bo's a good guy. What? Oh, that was a good voice there. Now check this out. When God tests us, he has a purpose. When God lets temptation come towards us, he's allowing you to practice faith. I can't see you now. That was secret. That was smooth. That was like ninja. Calm down, Karen. Don't get too excited over there. You see here, here's God's purpose in letting us be tested. James 1:3 tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The patience there can be termed endurance, strength. God's purpose is to help you walk by faith. Because the more you practice faith, the more you trust God. When you start being obedient to God in the little things, it's easier to be obedient in something a little bit bigger. Some of y'all can relate when it comes to giving and the offering plates. We have a privilege of giving to God's work. We have the responsibility to give back to the Lord and thank him for what he's given to us. But it's hard. It's hard. And you know what? When you start giving, that's kind of how it works. Now, I'm not here to say, give all your money, God's going to bless your life. That's not what I'm here for. We have the privilege to give to the Lord. And it's hard at first. But as you start seeing God bless and God use, That money's not just thrown away, that God uses to reach people, to build people, to love people. It's much easier to give, isn't it? And it got quiet in here. Maybe it's not. But it's easier to give. You start being obedient and witnessing to a couple people. Maybe it's close ones. Maybe it's opportunities. It becomes easier to start witnessing to more people. You start reading your Bible consistently on a regular basis. Just a little bit of time. You know what automatically starts happening? I start reading more and more. I can't get enough. You see, God puts trials in us to build our faith. Now it says here in chapter 22 that God tested Abraham. He proved him. He tested him. Notice what he called Abraham to do in verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, I want to stop there for a second because this is an important part here. I want to remember the weight of this test. Abraham and Sarah could not have kids. They could not conceive. They cried out. They tried. They were desperate. They wanted kids. They were broken. And they're way beyond child-rearing days. When Abraham was 75 years old, God spoke to Abraham and promised a child. That's not that old. I'm just saying for having babies, usually you're concentrating on the great grandbabies, right? He told Abraham at 75 that he was going to have a child. The problem is God did not give it to Abraham immediately. I didn't give it to Abraham when Abraham thought, okay, Lord, it's time. So eventually they tried to help God out by pulling Sarah's handmaid into the ordeal and letting her be a surrogate baby or pregnancy, a mama. And so she had a child ultimately for him. And in this they conceived a baby named Ishmael, known as Abraham's illegitimate child. Now, this only brought problems. Jealousy and hatred between Sarah and Hagar, the mama. It brought hatred and jealousy between Ishmael and the future child. Because understand, Ishmael ends up being, and it affects us today. Here's why. Ishmael is the father of the Islamic nation. Ever heard of them? The Islamic nation has always, from Bible times, hated the Jewish people, God's chosen people, because they're jealous of who God chose to use. It's a nation that hates God's chosen people that God promised to Abraham, would later promise to his child Isaac, and later use Jacob to conceive the nation. And we know this nation as Israel. As God has chosen to use and to bless. And God still has blessings for Israel. Is still going to use Israel in great ways. And an Islamic nation hates them because they're jealous that God has chosen the Jews over them. And how could this have just been happened? If Abraham was patient for God to provide a child and not pursued sin, this would have never happened. But Ishmael was born. Through sin. But now we see Abraham is 100 years old. 100 years old. His wife was 90. I'm not saying that's old or anything. But the baby units at the hospital ain't full of people that age. But at that age, Sarah gave birth to a little boy named Isaac. Isaac is Abraham's only legitimate child. So now you can see why this child is so important, so valuable to Abraham. He's waited 100 years for this baby. He waited 25 years from the day God said, I'm going to give you a child. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting. And notice what God called Abraham to do in verse 2. Look at verse 2. offer him there for a burnt offering. Whoa, 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 whoa. This is all sorts of crazy. Offer him there as a burnt offering. God has told Abraham to sacrifice his most beloved person, his only legitimate son. Now, I'm going to pause there for just a second. God has made it clear that he doesn't want sacrifice of people to be burned in an offering. That we're not to kill. Okay. But here he's testing the faith of Abraham. Abraham, are you going to be obedient? Are you going to do as I call you to do? And Abraham, he's called Abraham to sacrifice his son to do to him what they would often do to a lamb. Take a knife, slice the throat, let the blood run, place him on a pile of wood, and as the blood flowed through that wood, turn the fire on and burn the body. This would honor God because it was obedient. And the truth is, that lamb was a picture of the future Messiah, of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that would come. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins, the scripture tells us. There must be a shedding of blood as a picture of Jesus shedding his blood for payment for our sins. And even before they had a clue what this would look like, before Jesus was ever even born, this is how God called them to show their faith, the offering sacrifice. And it would take a lamb and do this. But his child was also a picture of surrendering his only begotten son as the Father God would one day do, and sacrificing his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It was just a picture and a call to obedience. And all this to say that this was a hard test for Abraham. I think it'd be for any of us. Telling Abraham to offer his all, the child he had waited for 100 years, his miracle child. But catch this, God often tests us by using what we value the most. It's the point Bob Gerling made when he lived in New Haven. He was a deacon at church, a great man. And one day lightning came down and killed, I think it was like 14 of his cattle. He didn't have a whole lot. And he said this. He was planning on giving those 14 cattle and all that money going to build the building we were building at that church at that time. God tests you and he wants you to give what you don't want to give. God's going to test and see what is your greatest love. If it's money, he's going to test you giving. He's going to call you to give, and you're going to have every excuse not to. Maybe it's our voices to proclaim him. We're commanded to proclaim him. Will we do it? Or should God take our voice away because it's not fulfilling his purpose? Maybe it's our own family moving away to serve him. I hate to tell you, you only have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because somebody moved away from their family to come to America to share the gospel. Because guess what? Jesus didn't walk the streets of Humiston. But he sent people to Humiston to preach the gospel, didn't he? And now if you're a child of God, you're called to declare the gospel of Christ. Maybe it's taking away your comforts because it's distracted you from God's calling. Imagine God calling for your only child. It's hard enough when God calls your child to be a missionary, and you're like, you want to go to Africa? No way. You imagine him saying, I want you to give him as a burnt offering. You see, our willingness to obey God, catch this out, catch this. Our willingness to obey God, the depth for which you will go to obey God, expresses the depth of your love for God. Your love for God can be seen by how deep you will go to obey him, to serve him. Jesus wouldn't have said, if you love me, what? Obey my commandments. He was very clear about it. So you can't say, oh, I love God with all when you won't surrender all. You with me? Catch that? You cannot say you love God with all when you will not surrender all. So what is it you will not surrender for the Lord? Be honest with yourself, because God knows your heart. Well, look at the reaction. When God calls Abraham, just look at the reaction. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey. Yeah, you guys just want me to say it, don't you? Saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which his God had told him. Now, I'm not saying that word's a bad word when you read it in context, but I can still taste the soap in my mouth when I was a kid, okay? Okay, last week, Amy got mad at me. But you see what Abraham did when God told him to do this? Abraham didn't sit around coming up with excuses. He didn't try to play in words. He said, well, God, what you really meant? No. Parents, this applies to us. Is when we spoke to the kids last week now about obedience. It applies to you and I. Now listen to this. Remember what obedience is? Obedience is immediately, exactly, and with the right heart attitude. Anything else is disobedience. When God calls you to obedience, you do it in His timing, in His way, because of your love for Him. Anything else is a lack of faith, a lack of obedience. Abraham didn't try to convince God that he knew better. He knew God's way was right. Let me ask you, do you know God's way is right? Or you answer, evaluate. Do I act as if God's way is right? Because if so, I'm going to let this word change my life. Even those pieces I don't like. Yeah? See, Abraham got up early. We saw in that verse. Now, I don't know if he told Sarah. I don't know if she had a clue. Let me just give her a little hint. I doubt it. I think he's slipping out pretty quick. But you know why he got up early that morning? This was not up for debate. God has called him to obedience. Abraham is a leader of his home, leading them in obedience. You remember what Sarah used to call him according to 1 Peter chapter 3? Sarah used to call her husband Lord. Not as in God Lord, but as in leader Lord. She was submissive to him. He was the leader of his home. Often us men want this recognition. We want these titles, but we don't want to do the work. We don't want to act in faith. We don't want to walk in holiness and in righteousness, but we want to be recognized in such a way. Men, we need to step up our game. We need to walk in intimacy with God. Walking by faith, not walking by desires. Because our decisions as leaders of our home affect our entire home. And no man just said amen on that one. But every decision you make, man, affects your home. It affects the woman that's supposed to honor you. It affects the kids that are going to follow you. Got to say ouch or amen. And I got neither. I know, we're Baptists. That's how it is. You see here, Abraham gathered what was needed. He prepared donkey. He took a couple servants with him. He got the wood together. He took the fire that we're going to see later. And they traveled. They would take a torch of fire with them. And they traveled to the location. Verse 4 tells us it took them 3 days. As we talked about in Sunday school, 3 days of Abraham having chances to say, yeah, maybe not. 3 days to say, woo, maybe you want Ishmael. Yeah. 3 days to say, I don't think you really meant that, Lord. 3 days to say, okay, I'm done. He had 3 days until he saw the mountain that God had guided him to. And they arrived at the location, and Abraham tells the servants, you guys stay here at the base of the mountain. Him and Isaac start to carry the supplies up the mountain, Abraham's acting in faith. He's obedient to God's command. But you know all this time who's watching? Who's with him? Isaac, his little boy, walking with him this whole time. Walking with him the whole time. The first and most important part of teaching is doing, is being an example. And there's Isaac watching. Here's Isaac just seeing everything, every decision. Letting our kids see that we believe what we're saying. Parents, it doesn't matter how much you're going to preach at your child if they don't see it active in your life. I'm needing water. Sorry. I got water. I'm sorry. That's why I usually hide it, but I just can't today. Understand, again, that we need to apply God's word to our life before we start preaching at them with it. Because a lot of times we use the Bible as a club to smack them with. Rather than a comforting pillow to teach and to guide them into the presence of God. See, our kids will see our faith, or they're going to see, you with me? They're going to see the lack of faith in our lives. They see that you played a religious game, you talk the talk, but it doesn't match your life. They're going to see and want to follow your direction. They're going to see if you're passionate about things. They're going to see if church really is important to you or if it's secondary. Your child is. And if church is optional in your life, guess what? It'll be absent in their life. I'm getting nervous. It's quiet in here. I don't mean to be harsh today, but it's kind of harsh sometimes when we look at parenting, doesn't it? If God's word really matters to you, they're going to see it. They'll see you doing quiet time. They'll see you meditating on it. They'll see stuff from God's word just kind of pouring out a normal conversation because that is your love and that's your passion. They're going to see if you pursue purity with your heart and righteousness by what you're looking at, what you listen to. What you're a part of. Your kids watching. And we watch by faith. If we walk by faith with God, it should cause questions from our children. Now, if you were here last week, if you weren't, I challenge you. You're a parent. Listen to last week's message. It's online. It'll be on the internet or on our website or on our Facebook. But I told the kids last week, it's okay to ask your parents why. Parents, we should want to teach our kids why we have the rules we have. How that helps them learn to organize their life. How it helps them to serve and to love God. First, they're supposed to obey, and then they can ask the question. We see here the third point is the question. We don't know Isaac's age at this point. The most assume somewhere between 8 and 12 years old because of Abraham's age and all this. But God didn't think we needed that information, so good enough for me. He was old enough to reason, we're going to see here, because Isaac was familiar with sacrifices. This wasn't all of a sudden, out of the blue, God says, I want to sacrifice from you, Abraham. Abraham sacrificed on a regular basis. And Isaac would have witnessed this. He was familiar with this. He knew what was going on. So this was not a good thing to him, but he started looking around. He's watching his dad. And look at verse 7. And he, that is Isaac, said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? Isaac's carrying the wood. The scripture tells us he was the one carrying it. Dad's carrying the fire, had his big knife that he would have carried. And Isaac's looking around. He said, okay, there's wood, there's fire, there's the knife. And I think in his head, he's going, oops, Dad, forgot something. Yeah? You with me? That makes sense? He's probably thinking, Dad, we forgot something kind of important. Oh, we're going to travel 3 days back and get a lamb. Got 3 days to get back here. We got another week of work to get the sacrifice going. And at this point, he asked the question, did you catch? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? The sacrifice means nothing without the lamb. And I'm picturing Abraham as a dad. A lump in his throat. A tear in his eye. And he answered, look at verse 8. My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide. Abraham calls his son to trust God. He called Isaac to faith right here. You see, your child needs to be called out to faith. Not just do it because we do it. That's why we've lost generations from church. Because we never taught them why they're supposed to be here. We never showed them how this place is supposed to affect us and be our family. We never showed them that at home we should live like we do here. Don't be a hypocrite. Love your wife at home too. Put your arm around your wife at home too. Look her in the eyes and tell her you love her at home too. Open up God's word at home too. Yeah? But God calls Isaac out now in his own faith. And he says, Isaac, glad you noticed that. I want you to know this. God will provide. See, God has a plan. Isaac, God knows what's going on. And we can teach so much more in these hard times in our lives than we can at pointing out to other people's problems. It's easy to point to other people's problems and say, well, the Lord will provide for them. Don't worry about them. A lot of times that means I don't want to help. Amen? No one's saying amen either. And that a lot of times we'll push it off on, we can learn from their problems. We can learn from other people's problems. You know the greatest time they can see faith is in your own life, Dad. Mom. Is when you're struggling and you're going through hard times and you say, thy will be done, Lord. That's when faith is taught. Is that I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by obedience no matter what anybody else is doing. No matter what the situation, no matter what the outcome. Notice here, Isaac didn't question, he didn't argue. Maybe because he's seen his dad trust God plenty of times before. But look what happens to our kids. And this is the part that amazes me of this whole story. Look what happens to our kids when they see us walk consistently in faith. Look how they learn to walk by faith. You with me? Don't miss this part here. When they've watched you be an example and you've taught them why, look what happens in their life. Look at verse 9. And they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in there and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay him. So they get up there where they were supposed to be on a mountain. They set up this altar for the sacrifice. They put the wood correctly. And Abraham says, okay, Isaac, I need to tie you up now. Yes, sir, Dad. And he lays him on top of this altar. Yes, sir, Dad. We don't see any argument, any fight. We see him pull his arm back with this knife. What you got to do, Dad? I trust you, Dad. Why would a young boy with probably a bundle of energy let a 100-year-old man do this to him? He could have gotten away. He could have fought, but he trusted his dad to do the right thing. He knew that his dad was being obedient to God, and he knew that God has a plan and is going to provide. And he says, Dad, do what you got to do. Dad, I've watched you all my life. I've seen God bless. I've seen God provide. I trust you, Dad. I trust God, Dad. His dad had already told him he will provide. And as he reaches back with that knife to take the life of his son, God runs interference. Look at verse 11. Here's where faith grew. Isaac gets to watch God provide here. Look at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. As Abraham was about to take that last step of faith and plunge that knife into his little boy, the angel of God brought the message of God, and he said, Stop. Don't you hurt that boy. And I'm sure Abraham's heart, when he heard that voice, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, yeah! I'm sure he had tears of flowing of excitement, saying, I trusted you, Lord. I had no clue what you were doing, but I knew you were going to provide. And verse 12 explains it. As the angel gave the message from God, he says, I know that thou fearest the Lord. Abraham has shown his love for God through this, that his love for God was greater than his love for Isaac. You with me? To fear the Lord does not mean just a shake at the knees. It means to place God in his righteous position as Lord and Master. And the angel brought the message from God and said, You have proven your love for me. You have proven that I am your Lord and Master, that I am your greatest love. His obedience for God was greater than his own desires. And Isaac saw his daddy trust God and was willing to be a part of this obedience. Not because daddy told him he had to, but because he had witnessed this of his daddy, and now he was a part of it. Dads, when you truly walk by faith, you desire to apply God's word to your life, you repent and you confess your failures and your sins, you're obedient to God's leading, your children will see your sincerity in loving God, and they're going to ask you questions that allows you to point them to the love of Jesus Christ. Going to allow you to explain the things that they can witness God work. You remember as Isaac once asked, Where's the lamb, Dad? And Dad said, God will provide. But a sacrifice hasn't been made yet. God said, Don't you hurt that kid. But now they can see the provision. We're going to close with look at verse 13. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering in the stead of his son. As Abraham was stopped by that angel, after his act of obedience, he looked up to see a ram with its horns stuck in a bush. And all he could probably remember is telling his son, God will provide. And you imagine Isaac looking up and seeing that ram caught in a bush, thinking, Dad promised, God will provide. 1,500 years after this event in the New Testament, Paul wrote what Abraham already knew in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will always provide for your faithfulness. You've got to choose that you trust his ways, though. You've got to choose to follow him. If you stay intimate with him and obedient to him, he will give you what you need to fulfill his calling. The truth is, the ram may have been stuck there the whole time that they were climbing a mountain, because God already knew what Abraham was going to need. But God did not reveal the provision to Abraham until first Abraham was obedient. Some of you are going through things in your life right now that God might already have the provision right before you, but he will not reveal it to you until you first submit to him. you first determine to walk with Him. God had already provided it to Abraham. So when Abraham obeyed, Abraham could now enjoy. God had provided a substitutionary sacrifice. Is that? That substitutionary sacrifice. You hear that term? The ram was a substitute for what Isaac was supposed to receive. Did you catch that? A substitutionary sacrifice. You know who else was called that? Jesus Christ. Because see, Isaac was just a picture of what was to come. That ram was just a picture of Jesus Christ coming to receive the death on the cross that you and I should have. Jesus is a substitutionary sacrifice. He died in our place, that whosoever believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You must have a time that you recognize who He is. You call upon His name for salvation. And you do that when you confess with your mouth, according to Romans chapter 10, and you believe in thine heart that He is who He said He is, that He is the Lord of lords and kings of kings, that His blood was holy and paid for your sins. Did you notice what Abraham did with that ram? Oh, man. He thanked God for this substitutionary atonement. He sacrificed it to God, and he used God's provision for the ram. Don't want church to teach our kids. And as a church, we want to help you guide your kids. We want to encourage what is already being taught at home. We can go all the way back to Deuteronomy, where the responsibility of teaching God's word starts, guess where? With you at home. And then we come to church and we unify to preach God's word, to teach God's word, to explain God's word. We praise together. We pray together. We partake of the Lord's Supper to remember together. We send out missions together. We reach the world together. But you know where it starts? At home. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It requires you to be sincere in your faith to God and His word. Sincerity means we're willing to sacrifice in order to be obedient. And guess what? Obedience usually costs you something. Obedience costs you something. Our comfort sometimes, our passions, our desires, our ways. Because God's ways are not our ways, the scripture tells us. We must get to know Him. We must learn and submit to His ways, but it's worth it when we see God provide. It's also worth it when we hear our kids start to ask questions about faith and we get to point them to God. You with me? If you're a parent and your kid starts asking about faith and asking about things of God, woo! Don't say, oh no, I don't know how to answer it. Find an answer. Give me a holler. I'll find one with you. But rejoice that your kid is showing interest. Praise God that your kid wants to be involved at church. How awesome is it to see a young lady come up and use her talents to praise God? And we've seen that quite a bit lately. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome to see some young people? I didn't even talk to them today. They just did it. They took the offering today. Rejoice in that. That your kid is serving. Oh, it's little, it's easy stuff. Yeah, that's how it starts. It starts. Praise God in that. When you are intimate with Christ, the best thing you can see is your kids living by faith. But guess what? Now check this out. Oh, wait. It's important. When you're not intimate with God, you could care less about your child's intimacy with God. everything else becomes more important. Sports is my go-to. But I've got a guard because I could easily be distracted with sports at one time is my thing. And I could guide everything else. What is it for you? Is there something that your child sees is more important to you than obedience to God and submitting to God's word? Because they're going to follow you. But when you're intimate with God, you take no greater joy. According to John in 3 John 1:4, you take no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in faith or walk in truth. As a child that loves, as a parent that loves the Lord, is intimate with God, the greatest thing we can have is to see our kids love God. Would you stand with me? As we close today, just closing a song. Reminder, first off, if you're in here, you never had a time that you placed faith in Jesus Christ. We touched on it today. That this was a picture of the Father sending a Son, His only begotten Son, to shed His blood upon the cross, to die a death He didn't deserve, so that you and I could become children of God. Not everyone is a child of God. You're a creation of God. But until you're adopted to the blood of Jesus, you are not a child of God. You must be adopted through faith. And I'd love to show you in God's word how you can be saved, how you can place faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? But if you're a parent in here, the determining factor, majority of the times, in your kids walking with Christ is watching you walk with Christ. So let's apply this to our lives. Let's each one of us trust enough to obey. Let's sing this song together. Just two verses.